So happy to have my wife with me. When I was here last time, the twins were really young, and she was busy. How many know when you're twins, you're busy? Amen. And so she was busy, and so she couldn't be here. So it's good to have her with me, and it's always great when we travel together. And this year, we're having the privilege of going to Guatemala together, taking the seniors in high school to Guatemala. And so I've been there several times, and it's going to be great for her. So I'm just excited about it. And I don't know about you, but you know, when the Bible says that when two stand back to back, they'll conquer. Amen. And so I'm excited about that. It's good to be here this morning. You can smile. We're in church. This isn't a funeral service. I don't do much of those. But isn't this a beautiful day? This is a great day. I just drove up this road today. I said, man, this is a beautiful day. So happy to be here. And thank you, pastor and leaders, for having us and taking the chance. Because, you know, sometimes when you don't have somebody a lot and you don't hear their preaching, you're kind of taking a chance trusting somebody with your pulpit. So thank you so much. I was born a pastor's son, so you could say I grew up in church. I like to say this, as so many of you know here in pastor's kids and so many other know. You were born on Saturday. You were in church on Sunday. You teethed on the back of the pews. That's just the way it was. But, you know, I never get tired of Sunday morning. I never get tired of being in God's house. I never get tired of seeing God's people. It means a lot to me. And so I believe that all over the world today, my friend in Australia has already had their service and they're going into their Sunday night service. Amen. God's people are gathering. Amen. And worshiping Him. Isn't that good? Amen. Thank God for the freedom to worship this morning. So I wanted to honor the pastors and just again and just say thanks for having us. One of the things I was thinking about as I was here during worship, I was thinking about I appreciate and I so value the standard that is in this house, that has really been laid over the years in this church, the standard of youth ministry, it's just been strong. The standard of worship, it's just been awesome. And so I just want to commend, as Paul commended a lot of the churches, I want to commend you as a church, that we not only know about you and know and who you are, but we just are so moved by your example. And so I just wanted to say thank you to everybody in this church, and it's been so great. And your work on the mission field is just awesome, and we're hearing about it. And how many know the Bible says that, amen, our labor is not in vain? The Bible says that we work unto the Lord, our labor is not in vain. But just a couple things I had on my heart. I want to read a scripture and then we'll pray and get into what I feel the Lord is speaking today on this great day. And I wanted to congratulate those that are graduating today. And we just have an opportunity to bless you today and pray over you. And I don't know you, but God knows you and all the journey that you've made to get here. And to be at this point, I believe that it's awesome, and I believe it's good. And so I just wanted to say congratulations. Turn with me in your Bible this morning to Mark chapter 11. Amen. How many love God's Word? Amen. Hallelujah. It's life. It's bread. It's everything. It's awesome. And if you're not in God's Word, you're probably going to have a hard time living this Christian life. Your amount of life in the Word, your life in the Word determines your love for Jesus Christ. Because you cannot separate His Word from who He is. How many know Jesus is the Word? Amen? And if you love Jesus, you're going to love His Word. And you love His Word, you're going to love Jesus. Amen? All 800,000, 44,000 of those words are awesome. So let's get into God's Word. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 12. Jesus went to Bethany, and on His way back to Jerusalem from Bethany in verse 12, it says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry, speaking of Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came, and if happily He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves. But the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, spoke to the tree, now no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And His disciples heard it. And of course, you read the rest of the account, you'll see that Jesus was giving a teaching on faith. That if you speak, the power of your words, and we could talk about that today. But I wanted to bring something out, as it says in verse 13. As He looked at this tree, He found nothing but leaves. It's possible to have a form or a shell of Christianity, but no lasting fruit. It's possible to be a person that is associated with Christ and not be in Christ. It's possible to follow the crowd and not be a disciple. How many believe that? Amen. But I believe I'm looking at a lot of disciples today and believers in Jesus. Amen. Nothing but leaves. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for this day. We thank you for this wonderful time of being together. Thank you for the freedom to worship. Amen. Thank you for the freedom to open your word and to hear and to see and to know, amen, the God of the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that your word has life today and it has power. And Lord, we ask that we would be changed by that life and be changed by that power in the name of Jesus today. We pray that you would receive all the glory, amen, during the service, and that you would move and come down like you did in Solomon's day, that you would fill the temple and you would, your glory would come. And we just thank you for that. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Nothing but leaves. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13, another account of a fig tree. I don't know what Jesus had against fig trees, but we'll find out here that he used that as an illustration. Amen. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 6. Jesus told of a parable, and he said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon. He looked for fruit, just like in Mark 11, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? I'll give you a translation in just a second, a definition of that. And he answered and said unto him, the master of the vineyard, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig it up and dung it or fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. One translation reads like this. Then Jesus told the story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. Think about that. It's just taking up space. Why should it continue also to use up the ground, to deplete the soil, intercept the sun, and take up room? The gardener answered and he said, sir, give it more of a chance. Leave it alone this year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If it gets figs next year, fine. If not, then I'll cut it down. Amen. He said, it's just taking up space. And I can't really imagine, amen, that Jesus is talking just about fig trees, just about how to plant, how to grow things. He's talking about a life. He's talking about an illustration, meaning that, amen, our lives can be like this. That we can be, amen, as the Bible says, that we are trees of righteousness. We are living, amen. We are to grow in Christ. How many believe we are to grow in Christ? And just like anything else in nature, that it has a process to that growth. And if that is not receiving from that process, then it really is no good. And so the Bible says that this is the way that Jesus looks at our life. Jesus views us as a tree. Jesus views us as like a vine or something that's growing and should produce something. How many believe that I believe that it's God's will and his intention that we bear fruit in our lives, that we have evidence that God is in our lives. Amen. The Bible says this is how everyone will know that you're born of God, that you'll have love one to another. How many know there's evidence of being a believer? Can you see your hand? Amen. What I call birthmarks of a believer. Amen. Not going to share that today. But this illustration here brings out a good point. Amen. As we talk in Mark 11, it says that Jesus looked at this fig tree and he wanted fruit because there should be fruit at this tree. This tree is not to produce basketballs or to produce iPhones on it. It's not. It's produce fruit. It's a fig tree and it should have figs on it. And so he says because it doesn't have figs on it, he said it should be cursed. It's taking up space. And I don't know about you, but I think I meet a lot of Christians that unfortunately I can say in my heart of hearts, they're just taking up space. They're just warming a seat. They're really not growing in Christ. They're not involved in the relationship. They're not engaging with God and his word every day. How many know this is a daily, amen, thing with the Lord? Just like a vegetation every day depends on sunlight and rain and fertilization, so we as God's people must depend on him daily. Amen. This is how you grow as a Christian. Many people think that if you just associate yourself with the church, that somehow you grow. There's a movement in America, and it's I'm glad to say it's fading. And that is, just get people in the church. It doesn't matter how you get it, what you use, what you say. And don't preach things that are offensive. Keep them in the church. Don't preach things that'll make them turn away. But, you know, have little things that'll bring them into the church, and then preach messages that they like, and kind of keep them entertained. But, you know, they're finding out that kind of philosophy and church building really isn't working, because it doesn't produce growth. It doesn't produce spiritual growth. Amen. It's only when you and I come to a place where we allow, as we sang today, our roots get down deep in Jesus Christ and His Word, and begin to receive from Him and grow in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. How many believe it's important to grow in Christ? And I believe that Jesus is looking for fruit. I believe that He wants to come to the tree of our life, and He wants to see that there's fruit in our marriage. That there's fruit in our lives. Come on, amen. That there's fruit in our heart. Amen. That we're not just Christians by name, but by nature we're producing the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Amen. I believe it. I really do. Hallelujah. And so I see this. I see in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus had that same perception and same idea when He said, I'm giving you something. I'm giving you talents. I'm giving you some money. I want you to invest it till I come back. Because when I come back, I want there to be a dividend. I want there to be something you produced on top of what I gave you that I can call my own. You see what I'm saying? And so I believe it's important. So I'm going to talk about bearing fruit today. I want to talk about in a different sort of way. Amen. Let's go over to John chapter 15. Hallelujah. God's word is awesome. Amen. And so I love it. John chapter 15. Talking about Jesus said, I am the true vine. And in verse 2 of John 15, it says, every branch in me, I believe I'm a branch, that beareth not fruit, He takes away. Who takes away? Jesus takes away. Amen. And He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And the Bible says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth. How much? Much more fruit, or more fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I like that. Our dependence on God. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's speaking of favor in relationship. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Amen. Hallelujah. So shall ye be my disciples. This is a requirement of discipleship. Not just a person that follows Jesus with a crowd. Amen. But someone who really is in love with Him and engaging in relationship with Him. How many know there's four type of people that follow Jesus? This is for free, by the way. I just wanted to throw this out. There's four type of people that follow Jesus. Amen. There's those that wanted a free meal. Did you know that? There's people that wanted, they saw the loaves and the fishes, they saw that, and they were like, wow. How many know when you talk about food, you'll get every Christian in the county to come out, amen, if you just do serve pancakes with your sermon, amen. And it's always a good thing. I'm not knocking that, but people come just for the food. People just follow Jesus because of the meal, and Jesus said that later. Then people follow Jesus because of His miracles. They wanted to see Him do something, and Jesus addressed that crowd at one point. He said, you're looking for a sign. You're constantly looking for me to do something. He said, you're not even here for the meal. You want to see a miracle. There's people that just want to see just that miracle. Just, okay, I just wanted to see it. And if I can't see something, then I don't believe in it. Amen. How many know we live by faith? How many know we walk by faith? Amen. A lot of people say, well, brother, if I can't see it or prove it, I don't believe in it. Well, I don't know about you, but if I say this statement, I know you're not going to know what I'm talking about. I've seen a black cow eat green grass and give white milk, and we've got yellow butter and orange cheese. Now, I don't understand the process, but just because I don't understand it doesn't mean I'm not going to eat yellow butter and orange cheese. Amen. I believe in the process. That's faith. And so you got people that, you know, want to be fed. They follow Jesus for the meal. They follow Jesus for the miracles. Then the Bible says they followed Him because He was popular. And it was just the end thing to do. Read John chapter 6. And then the Bible says that there's four type of person that followed Jesus. Those that loved Him. Those are the disciples. And those are the people that are growing in Christ. They're the ones who are the disciples. How many want to be a disciple today? Amen, I do. Amen. And the Bible says in John 15, finishing up with this chapter, that in verse 16, it says that I have ordained you to bring forth fruit. Isn't that good? Not only does God tell us to do something, but then He equips us to do it. That's awesome. I love that. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. Now that may come as a shock to some of you. Amen. But that's all right. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's about Him. Amen. Because without Him, we can't produce anything that's of value. Amen. according to God. So let me just give you a couple things this morning. I want to talk about fruitless people. Amen? Now you think, well, but you need to preach a positive message today. This is a bright and shining day. The birds are singing. We're having confirmation today. And why are you talking about? Listen, fruitless people. Let's talk about those guys. Amen? And if you know somebody like that, don't say anything. Just wait till you get home. No, I'm just kidding. Fruitless people. Number one, I believe that we can recognize fruitless people, people that are not bearing fruit, as Jesus talked about. They're double-minded. These all begin with D, by the way. We could say the dynamic Ds of fruitless people, whatever. The first one is double-minded. They're double-minded people. What does that mean? James chapter 1, verse 8 says this, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's talking about believing God and praying in faith. He's talking about when you pray, you have to come to the Lord fully with full of faith, believing that God can hear, and he's not just hearing, but he can do what you're praying for. How many believe that? Amen. He said, but you can't doubt in your heart. You can't have unbelief. He said that a man that has unbelief when he prays is a double-minded man. And a double-minded person, the Bible says, is unstable in everything they do. In other words, the way they think, the way they believe, the way they act, amen, the character, they're double-minded. They're just not there altogether. They're not committed, sincere in their heart. Let's hear what that means. Being double-minded starts with doubting, as we see in the book of James. And it also means to be divided in one's mind or to debate over something. The term doesn't really describe something that, you know, well, it's a momentary thing. Well, I don't believe in that, but I believe in that. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is a divided allegiance, an uncertainty in your heart towards the Lord's and towards the Lord and the things of God. And you know, and one translation says this of James, it says, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver like a person with a divided loyalty. Think about it. Christians who have a divided loyalty. What does that mean? Amen. That means that people who have, they want to be loyal to Christ and His Word, but yet they want to be loyal to their understanding and their emotions. They want to be loyal to the human philosophy and science and how, you know, that interprets God's Word. You can't be have divided loyalty. You're either believing God with everything within you, amen, or you don't believe at all. So, you know, this is what he's saying. And so, divided loyalty is keeping your options open, keeping an open mind about everything. Well, I believe God's word, but I also believe in a lot of other books too. How many know that's divided loyalty? That's double-minded. You're not going to have total faith in Jesus, amen, being double-minded, and you're going to be a fruitless person because only those that really believe that God's word is completely true can bear forth fruit, amen. This is unstable, unreliable, can't be trusted. You don't know where you stand. You don't know what you believe. You're half in, you're half out. That's a double-minded person. How many know they're fruitless? Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be fruitless, amen. Number two, fruitless people deny the power. They deny the power. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says they will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. They will have a form of godliness, as the King James says, but deny the power thereof. Have you ever wondered what that means? What power? What power are these type of people that have a form of godliness, but what type of power are they denying? I believe it's this, the power to make them godly or the power of a crucified life. When people really want to stay on the outside, but they don't want to enter in. In other words, they want the miracles, they want the food, but when it comes time to really laying down your life and carrying your cross, well, that's really not my bag. See what I'm saying? This is what it is. These are fruitless people. These are people that are always going to be on the outside wishing they could be in, but really don't want to put pressure on themselves to carry their cross, amen, and deny themselves and surrender completely to Jesus and come in and be a disciple of Jesus. How many know there's conditions of discipleship? There's big conditions of discipleship. If you will be my disciples, indeed, if you know the truth, I mean, if you hear the word and you obey the word, then are you my disciples. There's a condition. If you love one another, then are you my disciples. There's a condition for discipleship. Amen? And so there's a condition for those that are really calling themselves fruitful people or in the vine. There's conditions, and you can actually see it in their life. So they deny the power. In other words, they're ignoring the powerful process of living a crucified life. There's nothing more powerful. I've been in youth ministry for over 19 years, and there's nothing more powerful than preaching the crucified life to a bunch of teenagers who need to live right. There's nothing. I've tried to preach, you know, I'm your best friend. Jesus is a buddy. You know, he's cool. I've tried to do all that. Amen. But when I come right down to it, if you want young people to turn out right, live for God, be godly, make right choices, be holy. Amen. You got to teach them that they have to live the crucified life. You know, many of us, after we're baptized, we say, oh, that was great. Now I belong to the church and I did that and that was great and everything. What you don't understand is what Paul taught about being baptized in water is that it's not something that's just a ceremony. It's a lifestyle. Now you're crucified with Christ. Amen. Galatians 2:20. Amen. How many want that kind of 2:20 power? Amen. Come on. Well, if you want the power, amen, that 2:20 power, you've got to have that crucified life. That was for free too. Anyway, so these are people that hear, but they don't obey. They deny the power. They may even acknowledge God and even make a confession, but they don't live it. They just won't live it. Amen. These are those people. They will always think. Now, again, this isn't for you guys. This is probably for some other church and some other place. Amen. But if you meet somebody this week, maybe this will help. Amen. They will always think they're above the Word of God. They'll want to gain the whole world and yet God's favor. And how many know you can't do that? You can't gain the whole world and have God's favor. You can't walk in disobedience and try to have God's favor in your life. Amen? Come on, someone comes up to the altar. There's sometimes that I pray for people and I found out they're not doing what's right. They're being disobedient. Amen? And how many know no prayer of faith can rectify disobedience? I can't pray a prayer of faith over you and make you have a devotional life. I can't pray a prayer of faith over you and make you obey God's word. I can't do that. And if you're living in disobedience, there's no prayer of faith that I can pray that'll get that off of you and God will bless you no matter what. Hallelujah. Amen. What I'm talking about? If somebody's, you know, sleeping with their girlfriend or whatever. Amen. I'm not going to say, oh, God bless you. Oh, yeah, God. Oh, no. You have to repent. You've got to get right with God before you have God's favor on your life. So I firmly believe this, amen, that we have got to really live right. It's not about that. I wrote this down this morning. I really felt this was good. Human nature is that we want the blessing of God without the interference of God's conditions. Come on, amen. We want that, amen. You know, in human nature, did you know by human nature, we want to be free from conviction, not sin. We want to be free from the antagonizing of God's spirit. Live right, do what's right. In America, that's why we're doing away with God and opening up to all the other religions, because no other religion says that their God requires you to live right and be right. So this is the human nature wants to be free from conviction. We don't want a preacher to stand up here and tell us sin is wrong. That's our human nature. How many know that? But when you're crucified with Christ, when you walk this crucified life, when you deny yourself, you embrace this teaching of Jesus and you say, you know what? I want to be holy. I want to live right. I want to obey God's word. And so guess what? We have a whole generation. They have a problem with rules. They have a problem with authority. They have a problem with submitting to authority. Why? Because they're not submitted to Jesus Christ. As long as you look at Jesus and see someone that just gives a bunch of rules, then you're really not born again. God gives us His rules that we may keep His love. Amen. That we'll walk in His love. The reason that He gave the Ten Commandments, for instance, thou shalt not commit adultery. I believe that's a good rule. I believe that's a good commandment, amen? But why did He give that? Did He give it because He's mean and the God of the Old Testament had a bad attitude and the God of the New Testament is all warm and fuzzy and rainbows and unicorns and all that stuff? No, it's because He gave us that commandment that will keep the commandment of love, that will keep the law of love, that will keep the law of marriage. All right, amen, we got to move on. Hallelujah, I'm preaching today. I'm preaching and teaching and I got to move on. Amen, but the Bible says a very familiar passage of Scripture, Philippians Chapter 2. Let's turn to that because it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Very, very good. I love chapter 2, actually. So many good truths out of that we've preached. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, Paul's talking to the church. He wasn't there. He was sending a letter. Not in my presence only, but now, much more, in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How many have heard this before? Amen. For it is God which worketh in you both to do, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That means God's working in us to give us the how to, the want to, the will to do what He wants us to do what's right. Amen. God's working in us. But He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've heard this all my life as somebody that uses as a defense mechanism. Hey, you don't have the right to tell me what to do, brother. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. How many know that's not what He's talking about? Amen. Hallelujah. If you don't believe that, I'll tell you anyways. So in the Living, it says this: be even more careful to do the good things that result from being saved. Obeying God with a deep reverence, shrinking back from all that might displease Him. Amen. Let me just take a moment and talk to you about this scripture. Paul was talking about, if you read the previous verses, he was talking about love, unity, and humility. That's what he's talking about. This verse really is a part of walking in love. That's what it is. Many quote this as a way to say, hey, mind your own business. Stay out of my business. Nobody has the right to tell somebody else what to do. But how many know that's a misinterpretation of that scripture? That's not what he's talking about. See, the word work out, I like this. There's three words here that I like, or three phrases: work out, own salvation, fear and trembling. It's really good. And that word work out means to cultivate or carry out to the goal, to fully complete your salvation. Isn't that neat? Amen. If you look at it a little different, amen, you'll see that it has a different meaning. Work out, carry out to a full perfection. How many know salvation is worked in to us by the Spirit of God? Salvation is worked in. But this work is a progressive work of salvation, and it's worked out by obedience to the Holy Spirit. Amen? So this is how it happens. So this is what he's saying. Work out your own salvation. It means to labor and to toil. It means to be engaged in or with or perform. That's what it means. And people don't like that word today, perform. They don't like that word duty or work. And sometimes they're Christian swear words among circles. You know, they don't like to hear about you have to be holy and you have to do this and you have to do this. They think that we just, you know, we're just sitting on the beach and sipping, you know, smoothies and Jesus paid it all and we don't have to do anything. And you don't have to be holy. Don't let anybody tell you about rules. Hey, how many know that's foolishness? That's irresponsibility. That's laziness. Amen. This is what it is. Work out what it is. And really what it does is the false teaching today that I'm hearing is really a quote that I've wrote down and someone tweeted and I wrote this. And I thought, boy, this really sums up where a lot of this younger generation is going and they need to change. But it says, no amount of rule following and good doing can make God love you any more than he does right now. So why start? That doesn't sound right to me. That what that means is it's irresponsible. It's laziness. That's really what they're saying. You don't have to do anything. Amen. Now we know that by grace we're saved through, amen, that's not works of ourselves. But that's before you're born again. You can't do anything. You can't pay the church enough money to get into heaven. Amen. But after you're born again, God counts every work as a work towards righteousness. Hallelujah. So if you give the church $2 million, hint, hint, amen, then it's counted as righteousness. It's counted as a work, a good work, and God counts that. Before you're born again, if you give some money to the church and feed the poor, that doesn't count. You can't get to heaven that way, amen? Come on, only through Jesus Christ. But once you're born again, you know, you feed the poor, you go on mission trips, you win people, the Lord, you do all this stuff, that counts. That's what it counts. And read that scripture, that's what it's talking about. Amen, and let me hurry here. But what I've noticed about those who preach a lazy gospel, and that is this: it only works for those that are preaching it. It doesn't work for me. It doesn't work in Vegas. It doesn't work in our local churches. It only works for, how many know, when I was a kid, I always saw these guys preaching about, you know, money and everything. Well, they already had 2 Bentleys, and they already had like 3 homes. Well, it's easy to preach about money when you got a lot of money, isn't it? Amen. So it's easy to preach, amen, a lazy gospel, amen, if it works only for you. Amen. That's what I told my friend. He has a church in Las Vegas. I said, brother, this stuff, you can't preach it in Las Vegas. It doesn't work. You can't tell people, hey man, you know, you just come to God and live any old way you want and you'll still get to heaven. How many know that doesn't work? It just doesn't work. It may work for the people preaching it, of course, but it doesn't work for me. Amen. But it seems reasonable at the time, but it doesn't last. And so these are a couple things I've noticed. And then he said this. Well, let me just say this about that, because I really believe this. We are to deal with sin. We are to preach about sin. However, let me just say this. We're not to try to achieve a status of righteousness, but we are to try to live in righteousness. See, there's a difference. When you try to just live because you're trying to achieve some status of righteousness, amen, there's difference than if you just are trying to be righteous in God's eyes. Amen. And it says, with fear and trembling. And I just wanted to bring this point out because I wrote this down today. I really feel God wanted to bring this out. With fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That word there means reverence and awe. It really comes from a word that means self-distrust. You don't trust yourself. Amen. That's what it means. So you fear God. You trust God. You love God. It's with serious caution, tenderness of consciousness. It's a watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Jesus, resulting really from a sense of our human insufficiency and from the consciousness that all depends on the power of God. That's what he's talking about. How many know fear in itself is not bad? It's fear that keeps a child from running out in the road. Don't run in that road. You'll get run over. Come on, did your mother tell you that? Did your mother tell you that all liars are go to hell? My mother told me all liars are friars. Did your mother tell you that? Scared me to death. I didn't want to lie. See what I'm saying? Fear in itself isn't wrong. Sometimes it helps us from being stupid. Amen. Hallelujah. And all the wives said amen. It helps us. So it's not bad in itself. And yet people, I want to serve God because I love him, not because I'm afraid of him. Well, that's great. Me too. But let me just say this. I've heard a preacher say this, and Christians, I don't want to pick on other Christians, but there's a phrase that says, God's going to kill me if I step out of line. You know, there's that mentality, that kind of fear. God's going to kill me. How many know that's not healthy? That's not godly. Amen. God's going to kill me if I step out of line. He's just waiting. We know that. We understand that. But let me just say this. That's like saying, any day now, my wife might leave me. Any day. Any day. How many know you can't live like that? Any day, she just might walk out the door. Any day. You know, I want you to notice something. It's only people that are living in an unhealthy relationship that have that type of fear. If your relationship is out of order and there's trouble in your marriage, then that fear is what goes through your mind. They may leave today. They could leave today. But if you're in a healthy relationship, you don't live by that, do you? Amen. So if you're in a healthy relationship with the Lord, you don't even think about whether God's waiting to kill you and do all this other stuff because you're motivated by love. Amen. And so I want to just straighten that out because a lot of people believe godly fear is wanting to please God because we love God. Amen. And if you don't love God, then you have a right to be afraid of God. If you're living in, listen, it's only people that are breaking the law that don't like the law. These police officers, I'll tell you what right now, because they want to break the law. It's only people that have problems with the law that want to break the law. That makes sense, doesn't it? Amen. Boy, I wish we could go in every store and steal. I really hate that law. Amen. It's because they want to go in a store and steal. But people that don't want to go into a store and steal, that love, amen, and want to protect and all these other things, they like the rules that we have, that you're not allowed to steal. Is that right? So people that don't like God's law want to break God's law. They want to go 65 and a 35. That's really what they're saying. Well, I don't really like, church is full of a bunch of rules and everything. No, you really want to break the rules. That's the problem. Until you come to a place where you love the rules and you love standards and you love righteousness, it won't be a problem for you. Getting quiet. See what time it is here. Amen. And let me go through this 2 points real quickly. Number three, they're drained of spiritual life. This is a fruitless person. Drained of spiritual life. So if you're drained of spiritual life, what's left? The works of the flesh. That's what's left. Amen. Let me just read quickly. Galatians 5:19. What the works of the flesh are. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, eagerness for lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, constant effort to get the best for yourself, dissension, division, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're drained of spiritual life. They're neglecting the gift of God, the great salvation that we have been given. They're drained of spiritual life and they're fruitless. And they're filled up with other things. There's contamination in their spirit. And you can let other things come in. And you can be filled up with other things and come to church. And you're filled up with all television programs from the night before. And you're filled up with movies. And you're filled up with, you could be filled up with work and making money and just the busyness of life. You're filled up with so many other things and not, amen, hungry for God. You don't have room for God. I believe we need to be hungry and thirsty for God because then and only then Jesus said, you shall be filled. Amen, with righteousness. How many would be filled up with righteousness? Amen. How many believe that when you go to the gas station, you don't put a dollar of gas in your car and expect to go the whole week? It's foolishness, isn't it? So why would you come to church and get a little bit of God and expect to run the whole week? Amen. Let me just say this. I said that in Armenia. And what I didn't realize is that in Armenia, we have in Eastern Europe as well, they have a little bit of petrol that they put in the car, but mostly they run on gas, on propane gas in their tank, in the trunk, they put it in. So when you go to a filling station, you actually fill tank up with propane. And so you fill that up and that runs your car. And then what you do is you put in a dollar of petrol, a dollar's worth of gas, so that if you run out, you can make it to the next station. Well, I'm saying this, I'm preaching this in Armenia. Nobody said amen. Nobody. Because the interpreter looked at me and said, we do get a dollar of gas. So I said, well, let me think of another example. Okay, so it didn't work too well. Amen. But how many here in the States that applies? Amen. So the Bible says, and real quick, in Deuteronomy 25, I believe this is important, Deuteronomy 25, 18, that the Amalekites were people that came and attacked the children of Israel, but they only attacked the last part of the 3 million plus people going through the wilderness. They attacked those that were straggling behind, those that were feeble, those that were weary. The Bible says those that were dragging their feet. Think about it. Those that were lagging behind. You know, in every church, you always have those that are running ahead, you know, and you always have those that kind of, you know what I'm saying? And if you know those people, you need to kind of edge them and say, get on the run. But, you know, and there's people that just want to drag their feet when it comes to moving in God, growing in God. They just want to put off this and put off that. And, well, maybe someday I'll get right with God, or maybe someday that I'll come to a place where I'm a leader, and maybe when I'm ready. And I got news for you. The enemy's always ready to pounce on those type of people that are weird and lagging behind in the church. They're the ones that, amen, hear about the latest, you know, down the street. And it's easy for them to scoot out of the church because they're really not connected and everything. They're the ones the enemy takes out first. Amen. One time I was, which I know this is very popular here. Well, I was spotlighting, you know, for white-tailed deer one year. And it was in season. It was legal hours, by the way. And so I was doing that. And one thing I've noticed is that there was just this kind of small herd that I was watching and of doe. They were feeding. And then I kind of shined the light in the corner and I saw these two little eyes and realized it was a coyote. And this coyote actually was in the same field. It was about 40 yards from this deer. And as the deer would move and graze and everything, this coyote would kind of move a little bit and stop, move a little bit and stop. I thought that was pretty interesting. I thought that's kind of weird. I wanted to see a show. I mean, come on, all the guys are like, come on. We, you know, all the girls would be like, oh my word, he's going to get him. That's terrible. And all the guys are like, wait, I just got to see this. I want to see if he gets one. You know what I'm saying? So I did that. And you know, hear what he was doing. And he'd go around half circle, make a half circle around the herd. What he was doing, he's trying to pick up a scent of a wounded deer. And he's trying to pick out the young. He's trying to pick out those that were stragglers in that group. And so I thought, that's where the enemy works. Isn't that the way the enemy works? Amen? But you know, those people that are drained of spiritual life, they're full of high maintenance. They're high maintenance people. They constantly need inner healing for their hurts and their wounds. This is a big word today. Wounds, that's a big word today. How many know the church isn't, it may be a Holy Ghost hospital, but it's not a therapy session. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ heals you and delivers you, sets you free, heals your damaged emotions, your brokenness, so that you cannot stay in a hospital bed and cost the church money. Amen, because you constantly pray for the same thing the last 20 years, but that you get healed and made right, that you could bring others in who are sick and need God's healing. Amen. Hallelujah. And I like what one of my friends said. He said that, you know, people with drama in their life, a lot of people with high drama, a lot of drama in their life, you know, the bigger the drama, the smaller your world. You ever notice that? The bigger the drama, the smaller their world. People that have small worlds have got big, great big drama. Amen. Hallelujah. And they're the people that are fruitless. That was my third point. My last point is those people who are fruitless are delusional. Delusional. Amen. Hallelujah. What do I mean by that? They're not just crazy out of their mind, but this is what it means. They're under a delusion. Amen. They believe, people that are fruitless, believe that God's gifts and talents substitute lasting fruit. One of the things you have to understand is there's a difference between the gifts and talents God gives you and the fruit that you're supposed to produce. The gifts and talents, the Bible says that God has given every man a measure of faith. How many believe that today? Let me see your hand. Amen. How many know that when you're praying, Lord, help me, you know, win the lost, help me preach the gospel. Amen. How many know you don't need to preach for more faith or for faith? Just giving, give me faith. You don't need to pray because the Bible says that God has given to every man a measure of faith. How many know you don't need to pray for more anointing? The Bible says that the anointing that you receive, amen, it abides in you. You need to exercise your faith. That's how you get more faith. That's how your faith grows. Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. And then he looked at a woman and a man and he said, you have great faith. And Stephen was full of faith. So there's that growth of faith. There's that steps of faith. Come on, amen. I'm just giving like 50 lessons here at once. So, you know, there's that you know, growth, amen, into faith. And so I wanted to encourage you, amen, today, that gifts and talents do not substitute lasting fruit. And this is what I wrote down this morning. God is not impressed with the gifts and talents, our gifts and talents. If you can play guitar, that's great. If you can do this, that's awesome. If you can preach the, you know, the wallpaper off the walls, that's awesome. But God's not interested in our gifts and talents because he gave them freely to every man. Gifts and talents don't impress God. He has a gazillion of them. They're a dime a dozen to him. He's given gifts to everybody. So that doesn't impress him. What impresses him is when you take what he gave you and you bear forth fruit out of that. When he gets the glory from that gift. When he gets the honor from that talent. Can anybody say amen? When God gets the glory, that's what impresses him. Your gift does not impress God. Amen. Our programs and our churches, they impress us. They don't impress God. But if we have these programs, if we have these things in our church, they should bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus. They should bring glory to Jesus. And then God's impressed with it. How many know you can't impress God? But you can please him. Amen. Hallelujah. So that's just wanted to throw out this morning. Man is impressed with gifts and talents because they are exterior. But God is impressed with fruit because it's interior, it's the heart. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus said? Man judges on the outward. Man judges, look at the outward. Oh, wow, wow, that you must be the next king of Israel. You're tall, dark, and handsome. But God didn't have that in mind. Amen? God didn't look on the outside. He doesn't look on the outside, but he looks on the inside. So where does the fruit happen? It happens on the inside. And let me wind this up by saying this. The gift of the prophet is subject to the prophet. How many have ever heard that scripture before? Two people. Over here. How many have ever heard that scripture before? The gift of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And the reason that he said that, Paul said that, was because of this. There was people in the church who were just popping up and prophesying and all the time. And they were doing it at the same time. And they were cutting people off. And you had this guy over here and this woman over here and this guy here. And they're all prophesying at the same time. How many know that get confusing? Amen. Hallelujah. I know a lot of these young people, they got earbuds, they got their cell phone, they got the TV on, they got this going. Amen. They're trying to multitask. But how many know that's confusing? Amen? That's why you talk to some of the teenagers, they're like, you know, because they're just, they got all this stuff going on. You know what I'm saying? And so that's confusing. So he said, look, you got to take your turn. You got to do this. The gift of the prophet is up. In other words, your gift can wait. I said, your gift can wait. If you got a burning word in your heart and you feel that you have to disrupt the service, your gift can wait until there's an appropriate time to give a word of prophecy. That's what he's saying. Your gift is subject to the prophet. So in other words, this is the way I see a lot of you musicians today. They're leaving the local church because their gift is taking them to success. Their gift is taking them to MTV. Their gift is taking them over here. I've got to leave the local church. I'm too good for this. I've got to be heard globally. I can't even handle iTunes. I got to be known nationally. Your gift can wait. Amen. Your gift of preaching, that can wait. It can be subject. It can be submitted to a local church. Amen. Hallelujah. I got news for you. You're not that popular. One of the things I found out about Facebook, I'm not as popular as I thought I was. It really was. And today we have this rock star mentality. Everything's about being a rock star. Everything's about being, that's idolatry. Amen? That's idolatry. And how many know in the kingdom it's not that way? Now, Jesus didn't say you couldn't be great, did he? Jesus said you could be great. He said, if you want to be great, you can be great. He didn't say you couldn't be great. He said, but if you want to be great, you got to be the least. You got to be the most servant. And we see praise and worship leaders today, they feel like they're so great for the church. Instead of being the greatest servant, they try to be the greatest rock star. How many know there's only one star? His name is Jesus. Amen. The wise men saw his star in the east and came to worship him. Amen. He's the greatest star. And let me wind up today. Amen. As we read in being fruitful, what that is important, what that is. God's intention is us for to be fruitful. Amen. In Psalms 1:3, it says that we should be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. And then it says this, that we should bring forth fruit in a season. In other words, that we're going to bear fruit every single season. Not just we have an off year every 7 years, but every season, if you're planted by the river of living water, you'll bring forth every season. In other words, there's consistent fruit. There is a consistency in your lifestyle, which is the key word in the Christian walk, in the Christian life. And his leaf shall not wither. In other words, there's not a season of dying and coming back, dying and, amen, there's a consistency there. Amen. And it says that you, whatsoever you do will prosper. In other words, there's an unfading life to you. Amen. So I want to encourage those that are graduating today, and we've taken a long time on this word today, but I want to encourage you today. The importance of life is bearing forth fruit. The importance of life is that you're really living for Christ and that Christ is seen in you and that you are alive in Him and that He is alive in you. Amen. Don't be one of these people that just come to church. Don't be one of these people that just say you're a Christian. You really, really must live the life. Can you say amen? And the Bible says that we will bear forth fruit and that fruit will remain. And that is by obeying God's word, listening to the Holy Spirit. And so lastly, what produces fruit? Number one, loving God with everything. Number two, living out the word. And number three, listening to the Holy Spirit. This produces life. So my question today, amen, to those of you, amen, this wonderful church, are you growing in Christ? Amen. Is Jesus alive in you? I know some of us have been saved for a long time, and some of us are been so saved so long we're petrified. Amen. Hallelujah. We're here so long. Some churches, you know, I kind of joke a little bit and say, you know, they're the frozen chosen, the first church of the frigid air. You know what I'm saying? We've been saved so long, we just kind of sit in church and we're mechanical. Preacher says, lift your hand. We lift our hand. Preacher says, sit down. We sit down. Amen. But God wants you to have life. God wants you to have this living relationship. Amen? Come on. Let's apply this to marriage. I mean, do you think that anybody would have a loving, lasting relationship if they only talked once a week? It's crazy. Of course, all the women are like, no. All the guys are like, oh, let me see. No. Guys, don't do that. Amen. But seriously, amen. We go down and hang out in our man cave and she cooks meal and we just see each other once a week and whatever. How many know that wouldn't work? You wouldn't have a strong, vibrant, lasting relationship. And you probably produce kids that are like that. Amen. But how many know that in order to have a vibrant, growing relationship with Christ, amen, you've got to be, amen, every day, amen, enjoying, not just enjoying, but getting from that sunlight and that water of His Word and the sunlight of His presence, that's prayer and reading your Bible every single day. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad God doesn't take a break? I mean, if God lived this relationship that some Christians live, that He only showed up once a week in our lives, we would be in big trouble. We wouldn't even make it to the next week. We'd probably die and say, Lord, closing hours, you know, I'm not open right now. Amen. Be back in 10 minutes. How many know, thank God that He isn't like that. Amen. But He's there. And today, amen, my challenge is not just for Christians, but those of you who do not know Christ, that you're just not even connected to the vine. You're not even born again. You may have come to church and you may call yourself a believer, but you've never had that experience with Jesus Christ. You've never accepted Jesus into your life to wash your sins away and repented from your sins and received the gift of salvation. If that's you today, we have a wonderful church that knows what it is to be born again, that we can pray with you and we can walk you through the steps of being a disciple of Jesus. And that you'll not be this branch that is hanging out there just waiting for the wind to blow it off. But you'll be a vibrant branch growing in Christ. Amen. Bearing forth fruit. How many believe God that God wants us to bear forth fruit today? How many believe that? Amen. Fruits of righteousness, love, joy, peace, all these things in our marriage, in our work, in our church, in our leadership, and everything. Amen. To bear forth fruit. Amen. Can we pray this morning? Lord, we just thank You for this word. And I thank You, Lord, today that You are moving in the hearts of Your people. Lord, I thank You that You've called us to bear forth fruit and that fruit should remain not just, amen, come and go, but we're going to be consistent in our lifestyle, consistent. Lord, we're not going to be those fruitless people that, Lord, do have denying the power and we have drained of spiritual life and we're delusional thinking that we could just, amen, hang out and really not be committed. Lord, we pray that You would continue to bear forth much fruit in our lives. Amen. And Lord, I pray for this church that it'll continue to grow and Lord, the influence would continue to be expanded. Amen. The sphere of influence among the nations would expand. Amen. That they would enlarge their tent stakes. That their, amen, their influence would go, amen, beyond this valley, beyond this county, and even beyond this state, God. We thank You that, Lord, they've just been able to walk in that just a little bit. Amen. Compared to what You have for them. Amen. And we just pray Your richest blessing on this house and on the leadership and on the future and the destiny of this church in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Can we give your pastor a hand as he comes today?